Morning.
Christ is risen. Amen. Okay. Yeah, so we got like the, you know, the super Christian decoder ring thing. Like, you ever want like Christianese and Christian secret decoder ring lingo? Like Christians say that, they say Christ is risen, and everybody else is like, he's risen indeed, because you know the secret lingo and the secret handshake of all the Christians. Like, that's how you respond, right, when that happens. He is risen indeed, and this is great news. It is a great day, and we get to join with Christians all around the world to celebrate this great thing, that Jesus Christ is risen today. For those of you who are new to Journey, my name is Pastor Myron Crockett. I'm pastor here at Journey Community Church. It's great to be here with you on Easter Sunday. And for all of you who already know me, I'm still Pastor Myron. I'm the same guy, I promise. And welcome as well in the name of Jesus. It is great to be here on Easter Sunday this morning, and we are going to continue to delve into and to press into all the great Easter realities. Today, because it's Easter, and we really wanted to have a laser focus on what the Lord has done and God raising Jesus from the dead, we try to put announcements to the side. But if you're newer to us and you're wondering like what we're about and who we are as a church, you can look into the seat backs just in front of you, and we get like a book size marker that lets you know about some events that are coming up and some things that we are into. And then also you can go to our connection table and give you an idea of what Journey Community Church is all about, who we are. We're basically a neighborhood church on a mission from God. And so you are welcome to join us in that mission. And if you want to talk more about that later, we are available for you. But in any event, we are celebrating the Lord Jesus today on this Easter Sunday, 2023. And as we crack open the Word, we're going to go back in time with some of the first people, first disciples of Jesus Christ, who were incredibly surprised at how everything was going to turn out. Because the last time they saw Jesus, it was Good Friday, and Good Friday was not good yet. Right? Good Friday had to become good. Good Friday, at least from a human standpoint, was not good quite yet. Right? And so we go back in time with some people who were really shocked because the Friday that they had experienced was about the worst and most catastrophic thing that you could ever imagine. Jesus Christ, who they had followed for about three and a half years, and who they'd spent lots of time with. This is his disciples. This is men. This is women who had followed Jesus and had given their lives for him. Suddenly, the miracle-working rabbi who they thought was going to bring about the salvation of the nation of Israel was dead and had been killed. And he was never to be seen again. And suddenly, Easter Sunday, they got the shock of their lives. So we're going to go back in time with them on that first Easter Sunday and experience that with them. But let's pray, because if we're going to open up the Bible and get into the Word of God, we need God. So let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, this time is yours. We commit it to you. And we pray that you'd be with us in every heart, every household represented here, and that you would apply this word, this great message, the message of Easter, to every heart and to everybody's life situation. Whatever we come in here with, all the joys, all the fears, all the anxieties, but all the excitement, we pray that you would apply this great news, the great news that Jesus Christ, the crucified one, is risen, to every heart, every household, every life situation, and that you would do great work in every heart appropriate to what we have brought in here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, it's your time. We consecrate it to you. Amen. Here is a snapshot. We got four Gospels, and we're going to be in one of them. We're going to be in the Gospel according to John. So however you get there today, if you're digital, if you're analog, we got Bibles that are just in front of you in the seat backs. But however you want to get there, John chapter 20. We're not going to do the whole chapter, just 10 verses from John chapter 20 today. We're going to be in John 20, verses 19 through 29. And as I read this, there's two questions. I got two questions for you this morning that are relevant to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Two questions for you that are going to pop out of this passage. And it's just, where was Thomas? And we're going to meet Thomas in a second. And then, where are you? Where was Thomas? And where are you? So we're going to read John 20, 19 through 29. And then we're going to get into those two questions. Where was Thomas? Where were you? Here's the passage. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Then Jesus told him, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Where was Thomas? Where are you? Everything I have to say sets up those two questions. And then in our response to those two questions, where was Thomas and where are you? A lot of times in history, especially when there are iconic moments, things that have happened that can have massive significance to a nation, to a society, to a culture, maybe even into the whole world, people will often ask a question. They usually ask it in retrospect, right? They usually ask it as after some time has passed, after some incredible event has transpired. They will ask, where were you when? Where were you when? And I remember being a kid, and the first where were you when question that I had, this is going to sound kind of odd, was where were you when Marvin Gaye died? I loved Marvin Gaye, growing up, a great soul singer, and I thought he was amazing. And you know, and years later, I remember when Marvin Gaye had died. And the reason why I remember when Marvin Gaye died, because I was watching a sci-fi show. There was a sci-fi show on years ago, and this totally dates me, lets you know exactly how old I am. It was in the early 80s, and it was called V, right? And V was for visitors. And it was about human beings making alien contact. And the aliens came down, and they seemed really amazing, like they liked us and everything. And they were going to give us really cool technology. But it was not the case. All was not well in V-land, right? And so I was watching V, which I was addicted to. If you'd have binge watching in the early 80s, I was binge watching V, but in real time, right? And so I would watch V, and I remember this news report came through. And the news report came through that Marvin Gaye had died and he'd been fatally shot. And I was just like, I'm a kid. But I remembered going, oh my goodness, this is crazy. And it was like the world just stopped. Because number one, you know, they interrupted V to let us know that this had happened. And number two, in my 7-year, you know, however old, I wasn't seven, I was a little older than that. But even, you know, in my mind, I was like, whoa. You know, this is crazy. Marvin Gaye is dead. And he got shot. Who shot him? Why? Why would you shoot Marvin Gaye? He's amazing. I didn't know him as a guy, but it's like, no, right? I knew where I was then. I knew where I was then, right? Others may include things like, where were you when the Berlin Wall fell, right? Where were you when the Berlin Wall fell? I remember that. I was at my grandmother's house. And the report came through, and it was all over television, you know, seeing people, you know, just literally breaking down a wall, and suddenly East Germany and West Germany are united again because of the fall of communism, right? I remember where I was. I didn't know all of what was happening. I was a bit young and didn't quite have a good grasp on geopolitics, but I knew where I was. I knew where I was. There's all kinds of events, right? 9/11 is one of those. A lot of them are sad. If you go back, you know, a bit further back in the Wayback Machine, a better part of a century ago, there's many people who remember where they were when it was declared that the Allied powers had defeated the Nazis and the Axis powers for World War II, V-Day, as it was called. There's people who could tell you stories about where they were when they got the news. There's all these iconic moments. Where were you when? And when we hit Easter Sunday, we could ask that question, right, of some of the original disciples. Where were you when? Where were you on Easter Sunday? right? Where were you? And you can say, well, that's, you know, we kind of have a fix on where they were. They were in Judea, right? Which is this Jewish region that had been ruled by Pontius Pilate. You know, we kind of have a fix geographically where they were and everything. We have a sense of where they were, but it's a good question because this is, Jesus has died. And more specifically, he's been killed. And this is a guy who you would not think would get killed. He's got miracle-working power. He can overcome anything. You don't think this guy is going to get killed by anybody. He's like Superman, right? Superman can't die, right? But he's dead. And he seems to have let it happen. And everybody is crestfallen. So you could go back in time and say, where were you? Where were you on the first Easter Sunday? We could ask this about the disciples. If we ask his female disciples, Jesus' female disciples, who are usually referred to as the women, right? Well, they could say where they were, right? They could say exactly where they were because they were busy. They were mourning Jesus, and then also they were preparing him for his burial, right? They literally were bringing spices and incense, things like that, because it was like our equivalent of embalming someone, right? That's what they were doing. They knew where they were, right? The 12 disciples, the guys, right? They might answer that question with a bit of trepidation. They may be like, well, you know, we kind of left him when he got arrested because we didn't anticipate him getting arrested, right? And we ran because we figured it's all over. Game over, pal. It's over. And they ran. Right, Peter specifically would have a weird story to tell because he'd be like, "Well, I ran, and then I followed from a distance, and then they made me know, like, yeah, you're associated with him, and then I denied him, and then I kind of ran again." Right, not a good track record, especially for Jesus's right hand man. Disciples knew where they were. Right, then there's Thomas, who we meet in our passage. Then there's Thomas. Where was Thomas? Right? Where was Thomas? Where were you when? And when you ask that question, you know, about some iconic event, it's kind of innocent. It's like, you know, hey, this is a world-changing event. Just where were you? Do you remember where you were for this? Do you remember where you were for that? Do you remember when you heard the news about this or that? And you know, it can be kind of innocent. But with Thomas, there's something interesting going on because now in our passage, Jesus is resurrected. The women saw him. Jesus told the women, hey, go tell the guys. The guys have now... You know, they've met Jesus. And in our passage here, when they see him, there's only 10 disciples. Now, we know that Jesus had 12. He lost one because Judas defected. He betrayed Jesus. So there's 11. Thomas is not with them. Thomas is not with them. So if we ask Thomas the question, where were you when? Where were you, Thomas? Right? You start asking that question more like Thomas needs an alibi. Right? You ever been in that situation when, like, your parents or somebody ask you, where were you when? And it's not innocent. It's not about an iconic moment. It's about the fact that you in trouble. You did something. You were supposed to be somewhere, supposed to have done something. You were responsible for something. You did not fulfill that responsibility. Where were you when? And we could ask that of Thomas, except it's got a tone of being like an alibi. Thomas, where were you when? Where were you when? Right? And we know the answer to this because Thomas is very plain about it. Thomas is not looking for an excuse. Thomas is not looking for an alibi. Thomas says straight up what's happening, verses 24 through 25 of our passage. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas is not looking for an alibi. Thomas doesn't care about being under a bare light bulb and being interrogated on Law and Order. Thomas don't care. Thomas is like, I'm good, man. I'm going to tell you exactly what's happening. I don't believe this stuff. I know what happened on Good Friday. Did you see that? Did you see what happened? Thomas doesn't believe. And we got to have sympathy for Thomas because there's the old phrase, doubting Thomas. It's usually, when someone's called a doubting Thomas, it's usually a pejorative thing. It's negative, right? But you got to understand where Thomas is coming from. Judas had left. Before everything went down, Judas left. That doesn't look good. Gonna have cracks in the edifice. One disciple gone. Betrayed Jesus, right? Jesus, the guy with all the miracle-working power, allowed himself to be arrested. If you ever read the gospel stories closely near the end of Jesus' life, that's exactly when the disciples fled. When they left him, they were like, bruh, if you going to let them take you, you work miracles and stuff, and you going to let these guys take you? Oh, man, I'm out of here. And they leave him. So Thomas is like, hey, I'm out. Jesus was humiliated by the religious leaders and the Romans. Big deal in a shame honor culture. And then he's executed publicly on a crucifix. And usually when the Romans execute a revolutionary or something like that, their revolution stops right there. The revolution is over right there. This had happened before. So Thomas, you got to have sympathy for Thomas. Thomas is like looking at the rest of the guys going, did you see, were you there on Good Friday? Because I was there. That didn't turn out so well. I don't know what you're talking about, raised from the dead. For Thomas, their testimony wasn't enough. Even though these are guys who he'd known, he'd walked with, they'd all been empowered by Christ to work miracles, and they did them, but he doubted. He doubted, right? Doubt is where you feel like you have good reason to be persuaded otherwise. You've been presented with something, some fact, some belief, and you think you have very good reason, very good warrant to be persuaded otherwise. And so you doubt. And Thomas is doubting. And we got to have sympathy for Thomas because they've been through a lot. And Thomas is like, uh-uh. And somebody said this one time, it's an idea I came across recently. I've never come across before. Thomas's nickname, we know from the passage, is Didymus. And that word just means twin. Thomas was a twin. And if Thomas is a twin, Thomas could also be thinking, I know what it's like to have somebody look like you but not be you. Thomas doubts. Thomas doubts. And because he doubted, he missed out. He missed out on a lot. Initially, he missed out on a lot. We know this gets turned around by the end, but he missed out on a lot. You ever missed out on something cool or important simply because you were absent? You woke up late. You didn't set the alarm. You partied too hard the night before, right? You simply forgot. You double scheduled. Thomas misses out because of his doubt. He's absent. What'd he miss? Well, he misses the resurrected Jesus initially. He misses the resurrected Jesus. Jesus is not just back from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead all the time. You read that in the gospel, so you could read about Jesus' resurrection and go, okay, so that's a cool miracle, but why is this one the resurrection? I mean, Easter Sunday, we don't celebrate Lazarus. Right? We don't celebrate any other people Jesus raised from the dead. Why is Jesus' resurrection called a resurrection? What's different? Well, what's different is Jesus is raised from the dead, but he won't die again. He doesn't die again. Everybody who Jesus miraculously raised from the dead, as cool as that was, died again. There's no 2,000-year-old guy named Lazarus right now hanging around the Middle East. Right? They all die again. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Because this is new creation. Right? What God wants to do ultimately for the entire world one day when Jesus comes back, God starts right there and says, I'm going to give you a little piece of what I'm going to do to the whole world one day. Raise it to a deathless state where it's totally incorruptible, no sin, no evil, no injustice, literally a whole new world. And I'm going to start right here with Jesus and give you a little peek of it. Thomas misses that initially. He misses peace from Jesus. Jesus comes, he stands among them. Peace be with you. Right? Peace be with you. Right? Jesus is giving them peace. You may say, okay, that's a standard Jewish greeting. True, it is, but now it's the resurrected Jesus giving it. And the resurrected Jesus is giving it after Good Friday when there's been no peace, turmoil, all kinds of craziness, violence. And then inner turmoil, We picked the wrong guy. He's not really the Messiah. What are we doing? Right? Jesus shows up and says, that's all over now, pal. What you thought the story was is not really the story. So now you hear peace be with you a little differently, because the resurrected Jesus has overcome death, and he's the one saying peace be with you. So that stuff is rock solid. That's sure. That's not just, hey, peace, man. We say peace, so you say peace out. No. Different kind of thing. He missed out on that peace. He misses out on the giving of the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 21, Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? He gives them God's Spirit to empower them, to encourage them, to give them a little taste of what the resurrection is all about. Thomas initially misses out on that. Lastly, he misses out on mission. On mission. Very strange kind of thing Jesus says here. Verse 22 again, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. This is just an extension of peace and peacemaking through forgiveness. What he's doing is he's basically giving them, deputizing them for mission. That basically it's like saying this, look, whatever you do down here, you're so tied together with heaven. It's like on earth as is in heaven, right? If people's sins are forgiven in heaven, then they're forgiven down here. If they're not forgiven in heaven, then they're not forgiven down here. And the disciples are vitally linked to that. It's a weird way to say it. And sometimes some translations translate that differently because it's not the easiest thing to translate. But basically he's saying it's like on earth as is in heaven. If people's sins are forgiven in heaven, they're forgiven down here. If they're not forgiven in heaven, they're not forgiven down here. Because they're apostles, they get to bear that out to the world. He misses out on mission, right? He misses out on all this. You could think, man, this is a terrible story. I mean, Thomas, good night. He's doubting Jesus, right? He misses out. And for some of us, you know, I know for me, I went to religious school growing up. Like straight up religious school, knew Bible, all kinds. I won medals in school for knowing the Bible. And did not believe in Jesus. Just didn't. Right, I was like, I had my own reasons for doubt, and I had my own religion, you know, that I grew up with in my family, and that was you know my biggest reason for doubting. It was like, look, I got my own thing, man. I'm good, you know. And we've kind of incorporated Jesus into our religion. Hey, I'm straight. We're good. I doubt it. Some of you might doubt. Some of you might doubt, right? And then I missed out. There's all kinds of things I missed out on. You know, with it from having not followed Christ early on in life, when I was surrounded by Christianity from like kindergarten through ninth grade. It's like multiple years, formative years, right? Missed out. And so at that point you can say, oh man, he must be toast, right? No, not the case. And it's not the case for anyone in here. It's not the case for anybody catch us on the live stream. It's not the case. We're not necessarily toast. We do need to make a decision, but we're not necessarily toast. The Lord gives second chances. And that's good news. And you see this too. This is really cool because you look at verse 26. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Notice the difference now. They're still in this house, but now he's with them. Right? We don't know what persuaded him. Who knows? But they're all together in some way, shape, or form. And again, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. This is just a replay of what we started out with. They're in the house, except now Thomas is with them. The doors are locked. They're very specific about that. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And when you say, like, well, how do you get through the locked doors? He's resurrected. The physics works differently when you're resurrected. It's not just coming back from the dead. It's a new kind of life. The physics is different. But it's just a repeat. Yep, because you get second chances. That's what's happening. That's why it's exact repeat. There's second chances. Jesus gives you another bite at the apple, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. And at some point before you die, you got to settle up. At some point before you die, you have to settle up. But until then, there's lots of chances. And I'm so happy about that, because even though I went to religious school and I did all the, and I knew all the Christian stuff and I knew the Bible and yada, 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 I did not become to follow Jesus until I was 19. 19 and nearly driven crazy by occultism and witchcraft. Lots of second chances, right? Lots of second chances, praise God. And Jesus shows up despite Thomas's doubt. And here's what he says. He says in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. He matches him exactly with what he said. He's like, I won't believe until I can do specifically this. Until I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hands into his side, I will not believe. That's Jesus' exact wounds. That's how you crucified people if you're Roman. Right? Big old, like, you know, big old railroad spikes through the hands, through the feet, and then they jabbed him in the side for good measure. And Thomas is like, I want to touch all that. If not, pff, game over, pal. I ain't buying this nonsense. And Jesus meets him, is like, okey pokey. You set the rules. Come. Touch me. Right where you said. Second chances. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. At that point, he's like, okay, you are not just the Messiah. He gets it, what Jesus has been hinting at throughout his whole ministry. You are God the flesh. And then Jesus says, you saw me because you believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What's he getting at there? What is he getting at there? What Jesus is getting at there is saying, look, there's a day coming where people are not going to see me like us. And you're going to have to believe. Not in a goofy way. Because notice, Jesus has no problem meeting us with evidence. We start out our passage, and we're told in verse 20, he showed him his hands and his side, the 10 disciples. Then we end, he shows Thomas his side and his hands. He's got no problem with evidence. But he's saying, nothing wrong with evidence. Jesus himself presents evidence. But he's like, but you're not going to have me there. And you're going to have to receive the blessing of coming to know who I am without me being physically present. It's not about a lack of evidence. Don't read it that way. Some people think that it's a call to blind faith. The passage contradicts that. It is a call to saying, you're going to have to believe without me being there. Jesus showed up despite the doubt. So, back to our two questions. Where are you? Right? Where are you? Do you doubt? And this is, you could think, oh, this is only for people who don't know Jesus. Christians doubt. Right? Or Christians know people who doubt and have no idea, like, okay, what do I say? How do I meet this? Just a few things. Some of you know, like for about 2 years, maybe three, what I've done usually after Easter is a series talking about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in lieu of that, this time around, just a few thoughts on how we can know that the resurrection of Jesus is the best explanation for what we have. It's the best explanation, right, for what we have. It's the best explanation that we have from the Bible for what's going on with Jesus. Was Jesus really resurrected? Someone says, prove it. You say, well, I think it's the best explanation. That's the way I put it, versus all other responses. A few things about the resurrection appearances. Number one, they're public, right? He appeals to multiple people at once. They're not private spiritual experiences. They're not hallucinations, because they involve sight, sound, right? They involve touch. That's not how hallucinations work. Not in the least, actually. We know how hallucinations work. They're extended across time. They're not just one-time things. Multiple days. We're told that Jesus was with the disciples for 40 days, right? The experiences are unique, and they're not just hallucinatory, and they're not restricted to one person. right, sitting in a cave somewhere and having a spiritual experience, or eating magic mushrooms, right, and conjuring something up. Women is the first witnesses. There is no way in the world in a patriarchal culture, if you're making up a story, that you're going to say that women were the first witnesses. We have Jewish documents from Jesus' time that basically say that a woman's testimony in court was worthless, or at least compared to a man's was worthless. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that that's what some people thought. If you are making up a story, and all four Gospels say the same thing, the women were first. They were first, and not only that, but Jesus told them to go tell the guys, you don't make that up. That's not fiction writing, right? We get the immediate proclamation of Jesus' resurrection in Jerusalem. From everything we see, the disciples are proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus very, very early, like about a few weeks, maybe a month or so after Jesus Christ is resurrected. There's no time to develop a myth or a legend. Legends don't develop that quickly, right? And they're doing it in Jerusalem, which is just outside the place. It's Jesus was killed right outside Jerusalem. If you can make up a lie, you don't make up the lie like right in the exact place where the thing happened, right? Because somebody could just say, well, I'm going to just go pull up his body. That's where they start. We know that Jesus' followers went through voluntary suffering. They suffered for their faith. You don't suffer for something that is a lie. You may be mistaken. You may suffer for something that's not true because you think it is and it's not. Okay. But you won't suffer for something you made up. That's ridiculous, right? You don't do that. There's an empty tomb, right? An empty tomb just from the start. They found no body. And if there was a body, the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders could have said, let's just quash this resurrection stuff now. Go get that body. Nobody did that because there was none. There was none. And lastly, you got changed lives and customs. The disciples go from being cowering and cowardly, and Peter's denying Jesus, and they're scared and they're on the run, and then lickety-split, they are bold and proclaiming to everybody and their mom, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and God has brought about salvation for humankind. They're changing their customs. They changed the Jewish Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday because of Easter. Suddenly, they now adopted a new kind of Passover, what we call communion. Suddenly, they're baptizing instead of circumcising. This all happens in a blink. That's not how people change their customs over time. People, humans don't do that. Something had to have happened. And in light of all those things and many more, and we have on YouTube more material that goes more in depth about that from Journey, from our YouTube channel, it's the best explanation for what we see, right? So if you doubt like Thomas, or if you, whether you're Christian, you're non-Christian, or you're wondering, how do I talk to my friends? Boom. It's the best way to say it is it's the best explanation for what we see. Where are you? But the second where are you is this. This is the last thing. Be aware of what we can't miss. Thomas missed some things. He missed them initially. Jesus gave him a second shot, right? He gave him a second shot at it. And for all of us, you know, many of us have gotten second, third, fourth, fifth. I don't know which shot I was on by the time I came to know Jesus. I think it probably ran into like the high thousands. Where are you? And here's what we can't miss, right? You can't miss the resurrected Jesus, right? And you say, what's so special about all this? Good Friday works like this when Jesus is crucified. Jesus died for the sins of the world, right? In our place, we deserve to be judged because all human beings are sinners against the holy God. And what God said is, instead of destroying people, I'm going to send my son as a God-man to show people, number one, who they're supposed to be, and to show people, number two, who I am. Because that's what we've lost. We don't know who we're supposed to be, and we don't know who God is. So God's solution is, I'm going to send a God-man to rectify both those things. And then he's going to die for the sins of the world rather than human beings being judged. Judgment day came, but it came in a funny way. It came on Jesus, our judgment day. And we live in a society where everybody wants justice right now. Every third word of everybody and their mom is justice. And God says, you think you want justice. Everybody wants justice until they think they're being judged. Everybody wants justice when you think you're innocent. Do you want justice when you know you're guilty? And the problem with human beings is everyone's guilty. Everyone is guilty. And God says, I'm going to give you mercy. Jesus got the judgment. We get mercy. Right? And then, though, on Easter Sunday is the first day of a new creation. What God will one day do to the entire world, he starts with Jesus. He raises him from the dead and says, one day I'm going to do this. A new creation, no sin, no death, no pain, no violence. Heaven's not the end. New creation is. And he's saying, Jesus is a sneak peek. And human beings want, it's interesting, we have this in us. Most of our politics is a debate about what the ideal world is. If you think about it, most politics and ideologies come down to what is the world supposed to be like? And we're tenacious about this, which is why we fight about it so much. And God says, I'm going to cut through all that. I'm going to show you what the world is supposed to be like Easter Sunday. And this is my down payment. One day, full-blown reality. You can't miss that. You can't miss peace with God. Peace with God because when we believe in Jesus, we are suddenly at peace with God because the debt has been paid. The debt that we owe to God because of our sin has been paid. We have peace with God through the power of the cross. We have peace with God through the resurrection of Jesus. We can't miss the Holy Spirit. It's like a second breath. You think about the creation story in Genesis when God made us. God made us and he blew life into us. Like he blew breath into us. This is a second breath. It's a new breath. It's the presence of God. It's a new breath. It literally is a breath of fresh air. It's a new breath because of a new creation. It's God's presence within us. You can't miss that. Lastly, it's a mission. We can't miss God's mission. We're part of God's family proclaiming forgiveness to a world that somehow wants justice without forgiveness. Because that's what we see right now in our society. You could trip over it. Everybody wants justice, but man, we don't give forgiveness. We want forgiveness, but we don't want to give forgiveness. We want for everybody else is justice and judgment. For ourselves, we want forgiveness, but we don't believe that we should be judged. God brings all that together and says, oh, no, you should be judged. And not only here, but eternally in hell. But I'm giving out mercy because what justice looks like is the cross. That's God's version of justice. Now, when Jesus comes back, that will be a time where it's going to be remarkably clear, and that will be a day when there is universal justice, and it's coming. So we can't miss this right now because either before we got to get this straight before we die or before Jesus comes back, whichever happens first. We can't miss this. Where are you? Where are you? Friends, it is Easter. It is Easter, and this is a great day to know where you are, right? If you are a Christian, these are realities to revel in. They are yours. They belong to you. They're your birthright. You follow the Lord Jesus. And these realities should govern your life. The cross of Christ governs your life. The resurrection of Christ governs your life. These twin realities are yours, right? If you've never submitted to Christ, when I say that, I mean give him the keys to your life. And basically say, look, I believe this. I don't have everything straight. I don't know everything. I don't have all the Christian handshake lingo. When somebody says to me, Christ is risen, I don't do risen indeed. I'm like, yeah, right? That's okay. Right? By the grace of God, you're not saved by our lingo, right? Or by our subculture, okay? I'm not foisting that upon you, okay? Don't worry about that bit. But do know that this was done for us. This is done for you, right? This is how God brings about salvation. Or this is God's, how we say it in our culture, spirituality. This is it. And it's not airy-fairy out there somewhere. It's not just located as energy within us. This is how God operates in a material world. He raises Jesus Christ from the dead. This is for you, and you can't miss this today. It is for you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to bring up the worship team, and we are going to close out. But if you want to respond in any way, shape, or form, in front of you in the seat backs is a Let's Talk card. Feel free to fill that out. We got some gospel stations kind of scattered around the church where you can even text a response to Easter if you like, or you could just come up to us and talk. You know, I'm cup of coffee, Myron, and I really mean that. So a lot of times I'm like, hey, you want to get a cup of coffee? And I just hang out with you, get a cup of coffee, and try to listen a heck of a lot more than I talk. So there we are, which is kind of tough for a preacher, but sometimes some kind of way you make it work. In any event, let's pray, and then we're going to worship. Living God who's good, we do acknowledge that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. It is good news. It is glorious. And we thank you. We thank you for sending Christ into the world for us. We thank you for this great rescue mission that you're on and for involving us in it. We pray that Easter realities would cling to us and that we would cling to them and that we could make a dent in our environment in response to them and that you would do great things in our hearts. In the great name of Jesus Christ the Lord, Christ is risen. Amen.